We're going to be in Genesis 41. We're going to read starting at verse 31. So when you get there, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, would you please join me in standing? There are some guys coming down the aisles with some Bibles. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'll be happy to give it to you. And it's yours to keep forever and ever if you want it. Even if this is your fifth one that you've taken 5 Sundays in a row, maybe bring one back. I don't know. All right. So Genesis 41, starting at verse 31, and it reads, "This famine will be so severe," Joseph says, "that even the memory of the good years will be erased. And as for having 2 similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all of the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it into Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land." Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh's and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it in Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, "Kneel down." So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, "I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or a foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval." Let's pray. God, we come before you. We're so thankful, so humbled that we get to come together freely and worship you and hear your word and worship you through your word, Lord. And we just are so amazed how you continue to work in our lives. And we shouldn't be amazed, but we really are. And how you can take your word and speak truth to us in one season of our life, and then again speak a different truth, but still yet it's your word. Lord, I just pray for this time that we have. I pray that whatever you want me to say, say, and whatever you don't, that I don't, Lord. We just are so thankful that we get to read this story of this wonderful man from history, and we just pray that we can take not only what he did and see and celebrate what you did through him, but yet let us learn from it. Let us apply it to our lives. Let us recognize that you're in control. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. I think it's a little unfair that we have the opportunity to read the whole story and know what happens at the end while we're going through it. And what I mean to say is it's pretty evident that when Joseph is in the pit, in jail, those different times, accused of all different things, we'll discuss that briefly in a minute. From our perspective, it's almost, I found myself whispering, "It's okay, Joseph, it's going to get better in a couple chapters. It'll be all right. You're fine. You're okay. Just hang on." Even though I know the story, even though those have read this, you know the story, you've read it before, you know it. I try to go back to the first time I heard this story, and I don't know, I heard it as a kid, so I can't do that, but I'm reminded the first time I read a story of any kind or watch a movie, and as it's unfolding and we're watching it happen, and you can think, "Oh, what's going to happen?" And then if it's like a Hallmark Channel, yeah, they end up together. Whoopee, like whatever. Like, okay, sorry. Hallmark, do it. It's Christmas time, almost, according to Hallmark. But you're watching this whole thing unfold, and it's surprising, and you're like, "What's going to happen next?" But when you're in this situation, and you see, and you know what happens, you can kind of, at least I do, skip ahead and think, "It's okay, Joseph, just hold on. You're fine. You'll be all right." But what happens if it's like our first time going through? But maybe even more personally, what happens if it's our time going through a situation ourselves? Do we talk to ourselves that way? Sometimes we do. It's okay, Dallas or Jackson, whenever I'm frustrated with myself, I call me myself by my last name for whatever reason. Must be a sports thing. It's all right, Jackson. You're fine. I don't do that. I'm like, this is awful. Hurry up. Be over. But in this story, as we're seeing, and Chris did a great job of helping us see what the interpretation of the dreams meant, we just see finally, like, here's this, oh, he's finally out of jail. It's about time. Finally, we knew it was going to happen. But then if we fast forward a little bit, not to get too far ahead, just in a few short chapters, and then going into the next book in Exodus, it reads that at the end of Joseph's life, the new Pharaoh doesn't know anything about Joseph, recognizes that the Israelites are way bigger than his nation, and puts him into bondage, into slavery. So in just, he's 30 at the time. Joseph's 30 at the time. He dies over 100 years old. So in about 75 years-ish or so, in just 75 years, in the whole scheme of things, all of Joseph's work that he has done would appear to go unnoticed, unappreciated, and forgotten. So then I think, what's the point? What's the point of doing the right thing if it's only going to last for a little while? And then, of course, I started going through and thinking about that in my own life. I remember whenever I first got out of high school and I was going to college to help pay for college, I got a job at a dealership, and it was owned by a mom and pop dealership. There was very few at the time, and they were the last one. They owned two dealerships, but then they sold out to a big corporation. So I went from receiving a check that said, you know, Dallas Jackson, my address and the money I made, to employee number 110398, whatever number I was, I don't remember. And I remember whenever they set us down and saying, okay, we're being bought out, but don't worry, everyone's going to keep their job. Woo, here's your new employee number. There was more digits than my name. And there was kind of a murmur like, we're not important anymore. Does it matter? Even so much so, I'm sure it's hard to imagine people being sarcastic, but We were referring to each other as our number and not our name anymore. Like, we did a really good job. And I remember after a couple of months, the manager came and set us down and said, hey, your production is going down. Just because the way that you feel like you're being treated, you still have a responsibility. And he was a Christian guy. And he said, for anyone that it matters to in here, you are supposed to work for him who is above us, regardless of our situation. So all of us Christians knew, oh, he's talking to us. But it was a realization that what happens to you doesn't decide, should not decide how you respond to things. It's so easy to do that. And it's a bad comparison, but I just remember thinking, man, what's the point? What's the point if they're just going to identify me as a number and then probably someday forget about all the hard work that we've done? But here is Joseph, and again, in about 75 years, all of his work would appear not to do anything. And then I think, if he would have known, would it have mattered? And the answer, it doesn't matter. He did the right thing regardless of what the outcome is. You know, I can ask you if you've ever been in a situation where you helped someone out or you helped a company out, have a big impact, and then shortly new management or someone came in and you were totally forgotten about. Probably all of us. You know, even with our own children, sometimes you help them with a big project and you get their homework done. And the next day, it's like, they don't even say thank you. Where's the appreciation? But here we are with Joseph. And what is so great about this is, as Chris taught last week, he didn't come up whenever he was called up by Pharaoh, all cleaned up. He didn't accuse anybody of anything. He just did what he was supposed to do. And here we're left off, where here's the famine, here's what's going to happen. And then he makes this statement, therefore, in verse 33. It may not seem like a big deal, but he says, therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. The interesting thing is, Pharaoh didn't ask him what he thought we should do. He simply asked him, will you interpret this dream? Because none of my people can do it. But then Joseph says, therefore, so I told you what it means, and let me take a moment to tell you what you should do. Now imagine this situation. He's the only believer in God at this time in this nation. He's 30 years old. He got sold into slavery. He got beat up by his, brothers put in the pit, sold into slavery, sold again to Potiphar's house, accused of rape, accused of all these things, thrown in jail, forgot about for 2 years. He's learned the custom. He's learned the culture. He still has not lost his faith. He's the only man in this nation that we can see that believes in God. And standing in front of the most powerful person in the nation, he says, and let me tell you what you should do about it. And I tried to compare this to modern times, and I really can't. I can't imagine someone who's just hired into a Fortune 500 company somehow gets to the CEO and says, hey, let me tell you what you should do with your company. I can only imagine the CEO saying, let me tell you what you could do with yourself, or what, you know, however you say that nicely. But he doesn't. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Now, the first thing that I noticed is Joseph did not say, Pharaoh, you should do this. He says, you should find a wise and intelligent man. So Pharaoh didn't take that in any way. He just goes on and he tells him. Then Pharaoh should appoint, those key trigger words, this is what you should do. But he's doing this very gracefully. Should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. So you need to find someone very smart, very intelligent, very wise. Put them in charge of all of your land. Then you should appoint supervisors. Then you should start collecting taxes. So basically you should raise taxes. Well, that sounds like a great plan, right? So first of all, you need to find a new person. You need to reorganize your entire government, Pharaoh, in order to survive. Collect 1/5, 20% of everything. Tax people 20%. The tax rate probably somewhere at the time people believe is 10%. So double the taxes. And then he's also just creating this entire new organizational chart. And then he goes on and explains, have them gather all of the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouse. Store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. And we'll stop right there. It's interesting because Joseph is not only telling him to reorganize everything that he's done, he's telling them how to protect it, but also he's telling them how to do it not just for his own group, Pharaoh's own courtyard, his people that he believes in. He wants to do this for all of the cities, the surrounding cities. Verse 36 says, that way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. So here's your option. I gave you the knowledge, now I'm giving you the wisdom. And there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is learning, knowing. Wisdom is putting it into practice. You may have heard, you may even been told yourself, you know, you're really book smart, but you need to apply it. You don't have any street smart. Whatever term you want to use, there's a difference. And then I wonder how many times in our life where we've gained the knowledge to do something, but yet don't act upon it. And what are the reasons that we don't act upon it? There's a myriad of reasons we don't do it. We don't want to. We're scared. We are waiting for more information to come in before we respond. The other interesting thing is that there is no pre-planning on Joseph's part. Remember, he asked to not be forgotten. It's been 2 years. We read last week, it's been 2 years. Then he's brought up, cleaned up, so he can be presented to Pharaoh. And I try to imagine what Joseph was doing in those 2 years, waiting. Because for me, if I ask somebody, hey, don't forget about me, don't forget to text me about something, I anticipate a text message. You know, whenever I was applying for colleges, I ran out to the mailbox every day expecting to get my acceptance or thanks but no thanks letter. Every day I'd run out. Well, it takes months. I was told it takes months to do that. But every day I would come out very impatient. You know, when you apply for a job now and you're waiting for that email that says, congratulations, we want to interview or whatever. Here he is for 2 years. And I try to picture what it looked like when someone ran down and grabbed Joseph out of the middle of the jail after 2 years. What was he doing? And given his character and what was taking place, he kept doing what he was supposed to do. He was doing what he was called to do. He was still in prison. He wasn't sitting in a corner complaining, whining, or anything. He probably was still in charge of the other prisoners, as we read. And then to be called up, and here he's presented with a problem, and immediately he interprets the dream and he gives a solution, which is remarkable that he didn't even plan. But how did he do this? So it goes on, and he says, Joseph's suggestion, verse 37, were well received by the Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asks his officials, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Holy Spirit? With the Spirit of God. Can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? This is the first time in the Bible, in Genesis, that we see someone filled individually with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit. And the first person to recognize it is a non-believer in God. That's mind-blowing to me. The way the Holy Spirit, the way he worked in the Old Testament was he would come upon someone for a short amount of time, for a season of time, to get something done, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. So God would direct the Holy Spirit. He would come upon someone. Now in the New Testament, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and with Pentecost coming with the gift of the Holy Spirit, once we believe and accept Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't leave us. We know that. But in the Old Testament, the very first time we see the Holy Spirit coming upon an individual is recognized by somebody who shouldn't know who the Holy Spirit is. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit does, the first thing he does is not fill up Joseph for this great battle, for this great sermon, for this great revival. It's for administration duties and interpretation. Now, if you are a super organized admin person, you're probably like, yeah, Holy Spirit. For those of us who prefer the gift of the Holy Spirit of administration than other people, you're like, well, where's the battle? Like, that's the kind of indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But if you think about it, the first act that we read, at least in the Old Testament, the first act of the Holy Spirit working is for a nation that does not even believe in him. I think that says a lot about God's character and his heart for the lost, don't you? I mean, already you see over and over again how God, and we know this, he sent his son Jesus to die for the sins of us, but for everyone. And yet his heart is still for the lost. Even in the Old Testament that we see that. This entire nation could be completely wiped out, but yet God sees fit to send his Spirit that is recognized by the Pharaoh. And that's when he says, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. Intelligent or as wise. So not only, again, do you have the knowledge, the know-how, but yet you can put this in application. And Pharaoh is recognizing this because He's recognizing that this is coming from God because of who Joseph is. Now imagine, if you will, if Joseph was in this jail and he was sitting there and he was pouting, and 2 years later, he finally got brought up and then hears, hey, we hear you can interpret dreams. He's like, yeah, so what? What do you want? And then maybe he's like, okay, I probably should slow down. I'm in a grumpy mood. I'll tell you what it means. Okay, are we done? Can I go back to my pit? Or what are you going to do? You know, the way that he was, and this is, I think this is so important for us. The way in which we handle awful situations in our lives helps us come out of those situations praising God or not. I'll explain. The whole time Joseph was in the jail, the whole time we experience bad things, if we are recognizing that God is in control and not diminishing the fact that it's awful, you're in pain, you lost whatever the situation is, But God is in control. When we come out of it, we don't have the need to validate what had happened in the past. Joseph could have easily, again, blamed everybody else. Potiphar's wife, blamed his dad for the dumb coat, his brothers, the slaves, owners who traded him in. He was in jail. He could have blamed all of this, but he didn't. He was so at peace with where he was at because he knew God was in control that when presented the opportunity to come out, he didn't complain, he didn't grumble, he did not say, it's about time. He does what he's asked to do. And then he takes it a step further and gives advice. You know, have you ever helped somebody where you only wanted to do the bare minimum? All right, just a little bit. You know, your wonderful neighbor whose dog barks all the time or whatever the situation is asked you to help move something upstairs. Fine, I'll help you move the bed. Oh, well, I have a, fine, you know. But no, here it doesn't matter who the person is. He knows what he is supposed to do and he goes the extra step. And I was just reminded this week going through this, how many times was there an opportunity where I knew I should have taken the extra step, but I didn't because I was bitter, because I was busy, because I was upset, because I was more concerned about my situation than somebody else's. As we read in verse 33, it says, therefore, Pharaoh should. How many times could there have been a therefore in my life? Here's the knowledge, therefore. And Joseph, again, is doing this, and he's the only believer, and he had so much at stake from what little he had to be able to have the audacity to tell Pharaoh what to do. So it goes on, and from verse 40, it says, immediately, you will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I sitting on the throne will have a higher ranking than yours. Does this sound familiar? It does. This is the order in which Joseph's life appears to have taken place. Starting back with his father, he was his father's favorite. If you remember, he was the youngest of the love of his life, and he recognizes and loves Joseph so much that he gives him a coat. He almost as in second in command. Those around him were jealous, lied, make false accusations about him, and then he's in the pit. Then he goes into Potiphar's house. He works his way up. He's second in command, and we read a few weeks ago that Potiphar only worried about what he was going to eat and drink. And then his wife, Potiphar's wife, lied about him trying to get her. And now he's going back in jail. And then we read a couple, 3 weeks ago, how the jailer saw leadership qualities in him, that he put him in charge of the jail, second in command of the jail. And here we are. Immediately, he's put second in charge of the court. It just shows you that who you are comes out no matter of your situation. Leadership, skills, compassion, the grace and mercy that we show will come out and people will recognize that. Again, he says, you will be in charge of my court. It goes on and says, only I sitting on my throne will have a rank higher than yours. 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. So just about an hour ago, roughly, Joseph was sitting in the jail. Whatever he was doing, we discussed the collar around his neck and him helping and doing the duties of second command. And now he's brought in front of the Pharaoh. He interprets the dream. He gives him good advice, good wisdom. And immediately he's in second in command. It sounds like an overnight success story, right? I mean, we read it all the time. That's why I think becoming YouTubers is so popular. If you can have a good YouTube channel, you can make millions overnight. And sometimes even we can get jealous of what would appear as an overnight success story. But what I've quickly realized is there's really not too many overnight success stories. What happens is someone is brought out in the spotlight, a new music, a new invention, a new medical marvel, whatever it is. Someone becomes rich and famous, if you will, overnight. But what we don't know is the many, 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 many years that was spent preparing for that time, right? I think one of the, what I was told whenever I was first going into ministry by some of the professors and pastors and said, he said to the whole class, he said, I hope that your ministry that you start off in is not very successful. He said, my prayer is for it to be hard and awful. Like, excuse me, I don't want that. Pray a different one, you know. But what he was saying is, he said, because if you go into a situation that is easy, you're going to expect that ministry is easy. You're going to expect life is hard. Really, what I hope for you is that you find that the journey in ministry, the journey in life, is a difficult one. And then he quoted A.W. Tozer that said, God can't use a man unless he breaks him deeply. And I was like, never mind then. I don't want any of that. But what he was saying is if you expect and anticipate that life is the easy road, you're going to be sorely disappointed, and you are not going to find the need to depend on God. And it has been my experience that through the ups and downs of life, the ups and downs of ministry, that God is always constant. And he's even more than constant. He's always ever present. The times where I feel like God has forgotten about me or left me out to the side, it's only because I've stopped looking up at him and I've only looked inwardly at my situation. Throughout any of those situations, through anything whatsoever. And here it is. Joseph was being molded by God for this very moment to be second in command. And so I go back and I look at all of the situations in which Joseph could have totally blew it. Whenever he was sold into slavery, he could have tried to run away. He could have pouted. He probably could have been killed. When he was in Potiphar's house, he could have taken advantage of all those situations, the advances by Potiphar's wife. In jail, he could have not done anything. He could have seen the two people that were put in prison that was from Pharaoh's court and not helped him at all, not recognized their need. Here, whenever he's presented to Pharaoh, he could have said good luck, or he could have lied. He could have done anything except for the right thing. And if he would have done any of those and more, he would not be in the Bible. He would have just been somebody who had failed miserably. Now, I'm not saying that he's perfect, and I'm sure that if we were able to interview him, there would have been a lot of things he wished he would have done differently. But in the biggest moments, he completely surrendered his life to God because he believed that God knew better. So that whole process, there's no overnight success without the hard work. And we see this in nature too, right? The process of nature becoming beautiful. You see a rosebud, little. You can't go and open it up. You destroy the flower. You have to let it grow. You know, when you walk in the squares and you see these big, huge, giant trees and you think, man, I want one of those. Let me go plant a couple of seeds. We even see that in our own children. Whenever we were planting a garden, we built a planter box and we planted seeds, tomatoes, and different things like that. And we watered it, and the anticipation was, well, where's the tomatoes? Well, it's only been an hour. Like, it doesn't work that way. All right, I'll give it a week. Well, you better give it a lot more than a week, right? We want things so quickly now. Even the process in which gold is redefined, you can't rush that. Just like you can't rush the trees growing, the flowers growing, the blooming of our spiritual life does not happen overnight. And this is not just an external thing. It's more of a spiritual thing. I was having a conversation this week with someone, and we were talking about how it can be hard for people to forgive one another. I was having a conversation why it's difficult to forgive people, and from the outside looking in, you know, you might want to say, hey, just get on the phone and call them up and say you're sorry or forgive them. But you know what it is? It's more of a process a lot of times in our spiritual walk. Not the forgiveness. We should forgive right away. But it's a process that it's not just the struggle that is forming us. It's the struggle after the struggle, after the struggle, after the struggle that is forming, that God is using. Not one person learns at the same rate. And I just realized that the progression in which God works in our lives is so beautiful if we could just stop and take ourselves out of it. That's why it's so great that we can read Joseph and say, oh, I see that. I see where he made the mark. I see where he hit it. But in our lives, how, when we're in it, we just want to get out of it. And even the progression of the way that Joseph handled dreams is amazing that I've seen. You know, the first dreams that he had as a teenager at 17 years old, he came to his brothers the first time, and then his mom and dad the second time, and he said, this is the dream that I had. What do you think it means? He was super excited. I had this dream, and his brothers, oh, you're going to be in charge of us. And even 2 years before, when he was in jail, he gave an interpretation of what was going to happen to both. One was going to be put back, and one was going to be killed. And now the maturation, him growing in maturity, now it's not only what has happened, but what can be done from that. There's no way that I could see Joseph being second in charge of a foreign land without the progression of God molding him and working in his life. And I have noticed that sometimes after something bad has happened to people, and they can become callous. They can put up walls. I got to protect me. All these different sayings that we say. We won't let that happen again. We will do the bare minimum of what the expectations is. And that is where I'm going to go no further. Here's my line in the sand. And then the question, the theme that's been running the last couple of years in my life is, what does God want from me now? What does love require of me now? What is the next step of obedience require of me now? And almost always it's to go beyond this artificial line that I drew in the sand to go the next step for somebody else. And God gets this process done. If I keep my eyes on him, I accept that what is happening to me is actually helping me. He's keeping my heart right. So when I have my first chance to talk and to share what is happening, will I give God the glory or not? So much so, am I giving God the glory in the right way enough so that way someone like Pharaoh, someone who doesn't know him, will respond and say, clearly God is in you. Or perhaps we hear today, there's something different about you. How did you get there? How are you okay with what is happening with that? And then just to quickly close out, here, what I find interesting is further down when he's riding, when Joseph is riding in the chariot reserved for second in command, verse 43, it says, wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, kneel down. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of everything. You know, Joseph didn't ride in that chariot telling everybody else to bow down to him. I see so quickly when you're put in charge in a position, now I can make the decision. How many times have your children said, well, when I grow up, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to say these things. The true test of someone's character is give them power and see what they do. At no point, and for the rest of the time when we continue on in Joseph, he never flexes his muscle for self-gain. It's always for somebody else. Like in 1 Peter 5:10, I think this kind of really wraps up what our experience of hard things. 1 Peter 5:10, I'll read it to you. It says, starting at 10, it says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. So after you suffer a little while, which is what the eternal glory of Christ looked like here on earth, he will restore you, he will support you, he will strengthen you and put you in a firm foundation. He will restore you, maybe not physically to what you once had and what you lost, but he will restore you as a person. He will support you because he's never left you. He will strengthen you because God is our strength, and he will place you on a firm foundation. The reminder that it's about him. And if we can take this and see this success story and recognize that it's not an overnight story, I think it helps us put into perspective how God works in our life. F.B. Meyer wrote this, and I always like to read what other people say so eloquently. I always wish and dream and envy, I shouldn't envy, the way that people can articulate the way people feel. And this is what he writes. He said, God may leave you long without succor. He may allow you to toil against a tempestuous sea until the fourth watch of night. He may seem silent and austere, tarrying 2 days still in the same place, as if careless of the dying Lazarus. He may allow your prayers to accumulate like unopened letters on the table of an absent friend. But at last, he will say, O man, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. I love that line. He may allow your prayers to accumulate like unopened letters on the table of an absent friend. But at last, he will say, O man, O woman, great is thy faith. I think that's such a great reminder of God is in control. And regardless of the situation that we're experiencing, what we're feeling, he's there. And a lot of times we just need to be reminded of it. Which is also our challenge too as believers, is to remind other people that God is in control. And not just a flippant statement at the darkest moment of someone's life, but to walk alongside them to remind them that Christ is with them. And lastly, I love the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. And no, Joseph definitely isn't Jesus, but the parallels are remarkable. And I wrote down just a few. So Joseph was rejected by his brothers the same way that Jesus was rejected by the Jews. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, which is the equivalent of a lame or disabled slave. Yet Jesus was sold for 30 pieces, the amount of a regular slave. Joseph was sent into prison for a crime he did not commit. Jesus was sent to the cross and the grave for any crimes that he committed. And while in prison, Joseph preached to the two prisoners that joined him. Jesus also did the same to the two thieves on the cross. One received it, the butler, one of the thieves received it. And all this to save. When Joseph came out of the prison, he put together a plan to save a nation. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he put into action the plan of God to save. Isn't that beautiful? So let's pray. God, we just are so thankful for the opportunity to come before you, to read your word, Lord, and hear from you just a little bit more, Lord. God, we know there's no overnight success stories, Lord. Let us not be envious of someone or a family or a couple who look like they have it all together. Their Instagram stories are perfect. Their Facebook posts are wonderful, Lord. We know that even that, it's just the outside shell of what's going on. We know that you are working in every one of us, Lord, and we're thankful for that. We are at all to see that Pharaoh could see the work of your Spirit, Holy Spirit, working in Joseph. That someone who didn't believe recognize it. And that the first time that we read of your work of the Holy Spirit is for the administration duties for a nation who did not believe. Lord, it's just a reminder that you came and sent your son for all of us who had sinned and didn't believe, Lord. Lord, we're just thankful for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. We just pray that we can walk alongside someone who is going through troubled time, Lord, and recognize and see that you are God, that you are in control, Lord. And Lord, and sometimes we won't get to go in second in command like we read in Joseph, Lord, but we know you have us right where you want us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for continuing to work on our character, Lord. We just pray that we can continue to share that, Lord. Let us respond not in a callous way, in a hard way through hard situations, but a joyful way that recognizes that all glory belongs to you. So we thank you, we love you, and we're just excited that we get to continue to worship you. We love you, Jesus. Amen.